I don't know how many times I've heard the Palm Sunday story of Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. But it wasn't until I really jumped deep into the study that I actually caught what was going on the side. If you caught the final words that Megan read as our worship leader, you would have remembered, and we'll go back through that, the last line that was said by the Pharisees. Here the Pharisees were on the side watching all these joyful palm branches being waved, but they're not cheering Jesus as king. Their words are, well, there's nothing we can do. And you can almost imagine that the Pharisees kind of shrugged their shoulders and kind of half dismay. And it's sort of the attitude, well, we'll just have to bring him down and get him later. Isn't that such a typical scene in life? When Paul and I lived in Alaska, one thing that was kind of typical and we heard about in their culture is when, and we witnessed it as administrators, is if a student was feeling really good about themselves and it wasn't even boasting, they were just happy and proud, the kids would literally gang up on them and tell them not to be so proud and sometimes smack them around. I mean, it was just when someone has a bright moment, it seems imperative for others to extinguish it. But regardless that Jesus, in the scene, is receiving the praise he finally deserves, that negativity still exists. And I want us to make note of that this morning. That's not the full message, it's just a sidebar note. But I think it's imperative to always remember that in times of greatest victory, there will always be naysayers. And here we see it, even with Jesus, even at the greatest time of people cheering him in appreciation, still exists the faithless words of the Pharisees. Well, true, maybe there wasn't anything they could do at that time, but negativity has a way of spreading, doesn't it? It's almost like a disease, almost like a cancer, and soon it contaminates those around him if we, as Christians, are not proactive in acknowledging that it exists and deal with it in our own regard. So how do we do that best? We do it by focusing, not what is negative. Acknowledge that it exists, deal with it as we can, but focus on the beauty of who Christ is and what he does. In John's account that was read, beginning with chapter 12, to the end of the book, which is chapter 21, we have the final teachings of Jesus. And I want us to capture these. You know, so oftentimes on Palm Sunday, we talk about Jesus and we talk about Jesus and we tell how he did this, but we never focus on the words that he actually said. So I'd like you to turn to page 107 in your Pew Bibles. Page 107 in the New Testament. On page 107, you're going to find John chapter 12, if you have your own Bibles, verse 23. And I won't ask you to read any of these aloud. I'll ask you simply just to follow along. Again, page 107, chapter 12, verse 23. It is written, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it does," meaning if it does die, "then it bears much fruit. Those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor." Jesus continues speaking of his death as you skim down through verses 27 through 43. Now, we don't have time for all of the teachings this morning, so I'm going to hugely encourage you this week to focus on chapters 12 through 21 in the book of John. Make that a purposeful study this week.
Before moving to the end of the book of John, let's read one more block of Jesus' teachings. We were in chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 44. And it reads, "Then Jesus cried aloud, 'Whoever believes in me, but in him who sent me, and whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. I do not judge anyone who hears my words and does not keep them. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world.'" There is more, obviously. If you move down through chapter 13, you'll see the foot washing of the disciples. Chapter 14 is full of Jesus' teachings. On page 109 of your Pew Bible, chapter 14, verse 15, gives us these eternal, beautiful, reassuring words of Jesus. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you." Chapters 15, 16, and 17 are full of Jesus' words. Are these the courageous words spoken in the 11th hour? Indeed, considering that anything Jesus spoke, it was life-threatening for him and for his followers. In stark contrast, we see the Apostle Peter's betrayal in chapters 18, words that were not courageous. Not only does Peter deny Christ once, but denies him three times. As Jesus stood courageously strong before the Sanhedrin and Pilate, as Jesus stood to take the punishment and sentencing, Jesus remained courageous. Bravery is often quiet and private, isn't it? We have looked at those who are not courageous, and again, this will always exist in life. But let's look at one who was quietly courageous during this time. Turn to page 114 in your Pew Bible, chapter 19, verse 38. Here is another follower of Christ in chapter 19, verse 38. Who goes often unnoticed during this time frame. Verse 38 states, "After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who is a disciple of Jesus, although a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus."
This request had to have taken extraordinary courage. We also see this written in the book of Mark, and I want you to go there with me to the 15th chapter. It's page 54, so turn to page 54 and go to Mark, the 15th chapter. And as you're finding that, note that these are the last two chapters in the book of Mark. I want us to focus on verses 33 through 41. Again, Mark 15, 33 through 41. It's labeled as a subtitle of the death of Jesus. Let's begin with 42. Follow along. When evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, meaning he was also a believer in Christ, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. This is actually almost, you can almost consider this an embedded miracle. What an act of courage this took. And Mark specifically intensifies it by saying he went boldly to Pilate. He went boldly. No meekness. He knew what he was being called to do. He went boldly to Pilate. So before we go into the actual exchange, let's take a closer look at Joseph of Arimathea and see who he is. Even Matthew, who was a tax collector, as we know, states in his gospel that Joseph is a wealthy man. He is elected to the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. Imagine that. In basic terms, politically, Joseph of Arimathea is one of the bad guys. He's on the wrong side of the fence. And yet he knows who Christ is, and he believes in him. Thus, asking for Jesus' body was very costly, and he does not reveal that he is a believer in Christ. He simply asks for the body. Joseph of Arimathea is completely in the public eye. This is a governmental position. He has everything to lose if this goes wrong. He has everything to lose. However, as we can see God's hand work, it is only Joseph who could ask for the body and actually be given it. Have you ever thought about that? The disciples couldn't do that. There was no way Pilate would ever hand over the body of Christ to a disciple. But he trusted Joseph of Arimathea. He was a well-respected council member. And in Pilate's eyes, Joseph was a man that he thought he could trust. And I love the fact that God uses a governmental body here. And you saw one earlier, remember back? When it was the centurion who says, "Surely this is the Son of God," as Jesus gave his last breath, that centurion hadn't even seen Christ resurrected, and he knew that that was the Son of God. He didn't even need evidence of a resurrected body that we have today to make this claim. And Joseph of Arimathea was likewise driven by the Holy Spirit. God uses him. God uses this governmental official to preserve and honor his son's earthly body. You can imagine that Pilate was probably so relieved to have the whole execution behind him that he simply wasn't watching closely. He lacked spiritual vision. He wasn't seeing what God was doing in other people's lives right around him.
Joseph of Arimathea does not go through his fellow governmental colleagues to secure Jesus' body. That action would have been blocked. Joseph went directly to Pilate, and that took courage. Pilate was the one who sentenced Jesus to die. Here's the thing about courage. It doesn't come to us easily. We must step into courage. Regardless of extreme fear, we step forward, doing what is right in the face of corruption, even of our time. Regardless of any negativity that surrounds us. In Mark chapter 15, verse 43, in a different version, it literally states that Joseph of Arimathea took courage. He took courage. Joseph of Arimathea had been a secret follower of Christ prior to this moment. And now he reveals himself through Pilate. Although Pilate doesn't see it, but the followers of Jesus do. At that moment, when Jesus seemed more of a pathetic, broken man, now scorned by the world, versus the king who is cheered as a part of Palm Sunday, despite being surrounded by the hypocrites that once cheered and now jeered him, Joseph stands a committed follower, one who does not depend on the opinions of others. Right now, he is not concerned about himself. He is only concerned about his Christ. If Jesus had died a martyr's death or died as a hero, the act of Joseph would have been lessened. Joseph does what no other disciple could do. Think about this. No other disciple, not the fisherman, not the tax collector, not the doctor, had a tomb ready at that moment for Jesus to be laid in. It is such a precious gesture. Joseph takes the broken, lifeless body of Christ and places him in his own tomb.
I can't look past the beauty of this moment, and it literally stunned me as I read this and thought about it. And I recognize the circle of life that is surrounding Jesus, even at his time of death. Now we know who Jesus' earthly father was, who was there physically when Jesus was born in a cave or stable. His earthly father's name was Joseph. However, we don't hear of this earthly father, Joseph, during the time of Jesus' death. We don't have Joseph's death receipt written, recorded anywhere, and we do not see him at the foot of the cross. So we rather assume, the scholars rather assume, that he was deceased before Christ died on the cross. But look at what God does. Look at what God does. This was just too cool. He brings in a beautiful, unexpected substitution who buries Jesus, a man called
Joseph.
Joseph. It's almost like a beautiful bookend. Joseph was there when he was born, and Joseph was there when he was buried in the tomb. Joseph, Joseph. And Joseph of Arimathea did what any loving father would do for their child. That loving father would provide a tomb for his son. So Joseph of Arimathea does more than just give a tomb. He stands as the physical father to Jesus at this time. And another man does this too. As you read through Mark, actually if you can see it, in chapter 19 of John, verse 39. If you go back to John, you don't need to. But we find Nicodemus. We find Nicodemus, who is assisting Joseph of Arimathea. And together they are substitute family, doing what family normally would do, bringing myrrh and bringing herbs and preparing Jesus' body. So Joseph gives Jesus his tomb. In essence, by Jesus being placed in Joseph's tomb, he is literally dying in Joseph's place. Have you ever thought of that before? That was such a beautiful aha moment for me. And theologically, when we understand that, we recognize that we think of this as Jesus' tomb, and it was, but that was Joseph's tomb. Joseph's tomb represents us all. Jesus gives life in place of death in so many ways. This tomb of Joseph is yours, and it's mine. It's our tomb that he took for us. Let's go back to the words in John that Jesus spoke. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it does, meaning if it does die, it bears much fruit. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Those who love their life will lose it, but those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, this grain of sand that needs to die may be a little different for each of us. Each of us may have something in our lives that needs to die. It simply needs to die in order for us to produce fruit for the kingdom. So God will speak that into our ears individually. But for many, that grain of wheat that needs to die is the fears or doubts about dying, just in general. That fear of death needs to die. It needs to die so that courage can blossom forth. So we can face even death and say, oh, where is thy sting? Oh, where is thy sting? Let us use this Lent season not only to examine ourselves and to listen to the voice of God and what he has to say to us, but to perceive in those times in our lives when we need to step forward with a word of courage, an act of courage. Let us demonstrate, as Joseph of Arimathea did, moral and intellectual courage. Let us each day come back to Palm Sunday. Let's not think of Palm Sunday just as the Sunday before Easter. Palm Sunday is an amazing Sunday to always keep in mind. Let us view that daily we should be singing glory and majesty and giving Jesus this praise that he deserves. Let us be courageous in face of any negativity that we see in life, see on TV, feel in our own hearts. Let us face that with courage and sing glory and praise to his name for all that he has done for us. Let us take time always and meditate on his glory and wonder